Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you to join us for our worship services. We meet each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for the Divine Service and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for the Service of Vespers. If you live in the area, please do stop by. I know you'll receive a warm welcome. I also serve the Raynham Mission down in the Medway Towns. We meet the first Sunday of the month at 3 p.m. at 46 Salisbury Avenue. And again, you would be most welcome to join us on those Sundays. Pastor Wade Bellisbach and I work with the folks up at St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m., and he and I also work with the St. Andrews and the Edinburgh Missions. And if you'd like more information on those, please contact St. Columba or here at Lutheran Radio UK. If you don't live near any of those congregations, then why not go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button and find the congregation that's closest to you. Go and pay him a visit. I know you will receive a very warm welcome. As always, we'd like to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK. Without your prayers, without your generous gifts, we wouldn't be able to carry on this ministry. So we are indeed very grateful to you for your prayers and for your generosity. We invite you to go and check out our podcast section here at Lutheran Radio UK. Lots of really good stuff. So by all means, have a search round and see what you can find. The last couple of weeks, we've been speaking with Dr. Peter Meyer on his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism and many stops in between. And it's been a real joy, and he's back with us this week. He is currently working in Ethiopia, but will soon be heading off to Thailand. He's currently teaching at the Ethiopian Graduate School of Ethiopia and Shiloh International Theological Seminary. He teaches Old Testament studies and biblical languages. And we've been talking, as I say, about his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. And we've been looking at five questions which he has posed to us that we've been considering. Can we really worship Jesus as a human being? Do I need to add any thoughts to God's word? Are evil and damnation ultimately God's idea? Are the Bible's warnings that I must keep trusting Jesus real? We've hit those four the last couple of weeks, so if you've missed them, encourage you to go back and listen to our podcast. But we welcome Dr. Peter Myers back with us today.
Thanks very much, Reverend John. It's great to be back. Sorry this has taken so long to get through.
please don't apologize. It's been great. Can you, I suppose, give us a recap of your journey from, as you mentioned, several different denominations, but particularly Anglicanism to Lutheranism? What sparked that, and why did you actually decide to become a Lutheran?
Well, I grew up in a kind of church-going family, and I had kind of Baptist and charismatic views kind of around then. In my early 20s, I read through the whole Bible, and I came to a Reformed and Anglican perspective, theological view. In the last few years, though, I have been reviewing the Bible very closely, and I think the first question that we posed in these discussions was one that kind of toppled lots of my thinking. So that first question was, do I need to add my thoughts to God's word? And for me, I realized that the Reformed theology that I had was answering yes to that question. I'd read what the Bible said, and then I would try and add to it things that seemed to make sense. When I came to the realization that not only were some of the things that I was kind of like building from the Bible and adding to it in my reasoning there contradicting what the Bible said, but also that God explicitly tells me that there are some things that are just hidden from me, that he has not told me. Then I found myself drawn to the Lutheran confessions, to Lutheran's writings. And the more I read in them, the more I realized, my goodness, this man and this tradition are just taking the Bible at face value. So these five questions that I've posed really, I think, just kind of capture in each case that difference of thinking. So what does the Bible say, and are we adding something to it or not?
And you just mentioned, again, taking it at face value, and that's actually your fifth question. You asked, do we take Jesus' words at face value? Now, for me, and I suspect for many of our listeners and Christians, we would go, of course we do. This is a no-brainer. But why even ask the question?
Why even ask the question? Because, yes, I think many Christians would want to say, of course I take Jesus' words at face value. Except when he says dot, dot, dot. So this question really is about the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is the most famous difference between Lutherans and the Reformed. It's also the only place where the Anglican confessions disagree with Lutheranism. As I said in the first week, the Church of England is in the pourvu communion with several European Lutheran churches. So that means that those of a Lutheran conviction can, in principle and technically, work and serve as full members in the Church of England today. Nevertheless, the 39 articles were adjusted after the time of the English Reformation, and they were adjusted under Elizabeth I, to be Reformed, not Lutheran, in their description of the Lord's Supper. Now, Lutherans and the Reformed agree on several points regarding the Lord's Supper. So the first is this. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. The Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation is wrong, and the bread and wine should be eaten and drunk. So we shouldn't lift them up and carry them around and worship them and all that kind of stuff. Where Lutherans and the Reformed differ is about how to understand Jesus' words in the Lord's Supper. The Reformed view is described in Articles 28 and 29 of the Anglican 39 Articles. So Article 28 says this, "The body of Christ is given, taken, and eaten in the supper only after an heavenly and spiritual manner." And then Article 29 says this, "The wicked and such as be void of a lively faith, although they do carnally and visibly press with their teeth, as Saint Augustine saith, the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ, yet in no wise are they partakers of Christ." Now, the reason for this Reformed view is given in Calvin's Institutes in Book 4, Chapter 17, Paragraph 24. Calvin says this, "What is our flesh? Is it not that which consists of certain dimensions, is confined within a certain place, is touched and seen? And why, say they, may not God make the same flesh occupy several different places, so as not to be confined to any particular place, and so as to have neither measure nor species? Fool! Why do you require the power of God to make a thing to be at the same time flesh and not flesh?" So for Calvin and for the Reformed, it does not seem reasonable that Christ's body can be present in the bread and his blood present in the wine. If Jesus is a human being, then he can only be locally present in one place at a time. Therefore, they believe Jesus' words, "This bread is my body," must be understood spiritually. Right? In contrast, the Augsburg Confession, which is the Lutheran Confession, Article 10 says this, "Our churches teach that the body and blood of Christ are truly present and distributed to those who eat the Lord's Supper." Now, this view of the Augsburg Confession reflects the Lutheran view that we should take what Scripture says at face value and not try to explain the words away using our reason. The Lutheran view is most clearly explained from Paul's discussion of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 24, Paul quotes Jesus' words, "This is my body, which is for you." And in verse 27 he explains, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Paul therefore understands the bread to be Jesus' body. He uses both those words. He says it's bread and he says it's body. Paul understands this to be an objective truth, not something that's dependent on our faith. What he means by that, the reason Paul says that, is because this is something that's true because of Jesus' word. It's not true because we believe it. It's true because Jesus says it. So even those who eat the bread in an unworthy manner, in other words, who eat the sacrament without faith, have wronged the body and blood of Jesus. By body, Paul can't just mean the church here, because he explicitly talks about both Jesus' body and blood. But then in verse 26, Paul refers to the acts of eating and drinking, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup." So even as the elements are eaten and drunk, Paul still refers to them as bread and the cup. So this is why Lutherans say the bread is Christ's body. It is both bread and Christ's body. This is all confessional Lutherans should affirm. And we avoid trying to explain how this is true, because the Bible never explains how this is true. Jesus just tells us that it is true. The Lutheran view is in contrast to the Catholic, Reformed, and Baptist views of the Lord's Supper. All these other views deny that the bread is both bread and the body of Christ, because that doesn't seem reasonable. And because, as Calvin claimed, they believe that as a human being, Christ is locally present in heaven, so he can't be also present in the supper. These other views then use their reason to arrive at different explanations of the Lord's Supper. The Reformed say the bread is spiritually Christ's body. But neither Jesus nor the gospel writers who talk about the Last Supper, Matthew, Mark, Luke, nor Paul ever talk about the Spirit at the Last Supper, and they don't talk about the supper being spiritual. So the big problem I have with the Reform view now is it's inserting language in there that the Bible doesn't use when it talks about the supper. Baptists say the bread symbolizes Christ's body, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul all quote Jesus using the simple language, "This bread is my body." The only language that is symbolic is the use of the word cup to refer to what is inside the cup. Catholics say the bread changes into Christ's body, but this isn't the language that Jesus uses either. Catholics also call the Lord's Supper a sacrifice. Jesus never calls it a sacrifice. Rather, the New Testament says that Jesus' death on the cross was a single sacrifice made once for all time. Now, Lutherans recognize that all these other views seem reasonable, because it doesn't make logical sense that the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper can be simultaneously Jesus' body and blood. But Lutherans don't believe this because it is reasonable. We believe it because that is what the Bible says. So, can we trust Jesus' words at face value? The Reformed say no. We have to qualify Jesus' words using our reason. But Lutherans say yes. Now, this is why I'm a Lutheran, and I think this is at least part of what it means to be a Lutheran. I've left the Church of England because of the General Synod's decision to introduce prayers to bless same-sex marriages. Others have also recently left the Church of England for the same reason. Some have joined other Anglican denominations, like the Anglican Mission in England. Others have become Presbyterians, or they've joined the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. But for me, these five questions capture at least part of why it is that I've left the Anglican Church and Anglican and Reformed thought and instead become a Lutheran. So let me summarize these questions again and how I answer them. Do I need to add my thoughts to God's word? No. Some things may seem reasonable to me, but God's word tells me what it is he has revealed, and there are some things that remain hidden. Can we really worship Jesus as a human being? Yes. Jesus is fully God and fully man, and his humanity and divinity are united together in his person. And so for that reason, some of the attributes of his divinity are communicated to his humanity. So I can worship him as a human being. Are evil and damnation ultimately God's idea? No, absolutely not. The Bible tells us that salvation is all from God. It's completely monergistic. Even before the beginning of time, he predestined us for salvation and chose us in Christ. But the Bible never tells us that God predestined people for damnation. The Bible never tells us that God wills for sin to happen. Are the Bible's warnings that I must keep trusting Jesus real? Yes, the Bible tells us that we must hold on to Jesus, and that if we fall away, we will not be saved on the last day. The Bible warns us of what will happen if we let go of Jesus. There is no salvation outside of Christ. The Bible gives us examples of people who have fallen away, and sadly, Paul even prophesies that some people will fall away from the faith. And finally, can we trust Jesus' words at face value? And to that I would answer yes, even where Jesus says something that frankly doesn't make sense to me. This bread is my body. This cup is my blood. Somehow, the bread and the wine are the body and blood of Christ. I can't explain it, but that's what Jesus says, and I can trust him. He's proven I can trust him by dying on the cross for my sins and rising again from the dead. So that is my journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism, and some of the key distinctives that I think are so helpful about the Lutheran tradition.
Dr. Myers, thank you so much for sharing this journey with us and for posing these incredibly interesting questions to us. A couple of questions perhaps about some of these, the things here that you've been talking about. Some of the philosophical background, it strikes me, is, you know, part of Calvin's idea that the finite or the material cannot contain the infinite. How does that play into some of these distinctions that you made? We certainly see that in the Lord's Supper. But in the incarnational theology, I guess that has a huge part to play as well, doesn't it? That philosophical background?
Absolutely. So the major philosophical background of the medieval Catholic Church that the reformers were overturning was that of Aristotelianism. Aristotle defined things very precisely. So he said that if you define a category or an idea, you need to be able to define it so that everything that's contained within that idea is clear, and everything that's not contained within that idea is separate from it. Okay, so this is the way that we end. This is the foundation for how we have scientific opinions today. What then allowed Aristotle to do? Another sort of implication of his philosophy was to distinguish between the attributes of a thing and the essential nature of a thing. So Aristotle would be happy to say there's something that you can say is kind of true of a spoon. And if you change this, it's no longer a spoon. And then there's other attributes that aren't true of a spoon. So, for example, you can have a spoon that's plastic, or you could have a spoon that's metal. And so Aristotle says whether it's plastic or metal is not part of the nature of a spoon. This kind of thinking, I know this sounds very, it's very philosophical. It's all over the place. You know, I don't want to lose people, but I'm just answering the question. But this lies at the heart of the Catholic way of viewing, for example, the Lord's Supper. The Catholic view of the Lord's Supper would be to say, for Jesus to be a human being, he can only be in one place at a time. Okay, so he's at God's right-hand side, which must be a physical place, they assume. And therefore, if the bread and the wine are to be Christ's body and blood, they must somehow change in what they are, in their substance. They don't change in their attributes. They don't taste like flesh. They don't taste like blood. But they substantively change. This allows Jesus' body to be in heaven, while the bread no longer essentially becomes bread, it becomes body. So that whole way of thinking, that whole philosophical way of thinking, that the Reformation threw out and said, no, we shouldn't just kind of take the Greek philosophical way of thinking and try and force the Bible into that pattern. What I think Calvin and the Reformed tradition kind of failed to do was to then say that actually there are all sorts of things about the reality of things, about the philosophical facts of life, that we don't know, and we can't necessarily reason our way to them either. There are things that we only know because we've been told what they are. And sometimes I like to think of the difference between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. So in Genesis chapter 2, it's very clear that God loves Adam, made him in his image, and wanted to, and gave Adam reason and wanted to encourage him to think. So he brings all of the animals to Adam and tells him to see what he will name them. That's a scientific exercise. Adam's there using his reason. He's labeling and categorizing things. However, in Genesis chapter 3, we see there Eve now using her reason to question what it is that God has said to her. And she does that encouraged by Satan in the form of a snake. So he says, did God really say that you would die if you touch this? And she looks at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she reasons. She sees that it's good. She sees that there's good things about it. And she replaces God's word with her own thoughts. So it seems to me right at the beginning of the Bible that we're getting some picture here about what our reason is made for. It's made for enjoying God's creation, subduing God's creation. But what it's not made for is for questioning what God says to us. I'm not a philosopher, John, so maybe you may have some deeper reflections on the connection between the infinite and the finite. But that, as an Old Testament scholar, that's the way that I tend to view these things.
And that's a really interesting way you've discussed reason, because this is one of the, I think, criticisms that the Reformed would lay at the feet of Lutherans is, you know, Luther called reason a whore and wanted to get rid of all reason. So you are unreasonable. How would you answer that charge coming from, you know, from your Anglican background? Are we unreasonable?
I would say yes. And firstly, I'd say, you know, everyone needs to take a little bit of a kind of like chill pill when they read Luther. So I remember reading Luther years ago on something. I went to Luther's works when I was doing my PhD. And I was working in the library, and I was preaching on something that Sunday, and I thought, what does Luther think about this? This is when I was an Anglican. And I went to check his book, and he happened to say something like, the seventh level of hell is reserved for people who believe this particular thing. And I was like, oh my gosh, I believe that particular thing. That's pretty intense. And then I later discovered that Luther actually does share the same view that I did. So his language was very polemical. He was a very colourful character. He loved drinking beer, and he loved hanging out with people. And he was very real and down to earth. We have to be slightly careful, I think, in the way that we read Luther for that reason. Calvin also uses very extreme language.
at times. It was kind of part of the day. So when Luther says what he says about reason, we have to ask, what's the context and what is he talking about? My understanding of what Luther means by that simply is this difference between receiving what God says to me and believing what God says, and then thinking separately that I have to add to what God says, or I have to change it, or I have to somehow shape it into something that makes sense to my reason. Now, the reality is that most conservative evangelical people actually do that already. We're actually slightly cautious of that, because the reality is that there are many people around us who have applied what seems rational and reasonable to them to God's word, and they've ended up in places that we wouldn't share. Like, so it doesn't seem reasonable to many people that marriage should just be between one man and one woman. And so if you kind of tweak things a bit here, if you try and apply your reason to something over there, that then actually, you know, you can sort of push the Bible into a certain place where it's not really ruling that out. I think that the latest thing I heard from the House of Bishops on that was they said that the Bible affirms that marriage should only be between those who have faithful love for one another, however that is understood within the culture that they live. Okay? That's just very reasonable. That's very logical. But you see, there, we can all see, those of us who are conservative of any kind of line of thinking, that we are somehow replacing what God says with our own thoughts. Lutherans, yeah, at some point, may seem irrational and illogical to Reformed people, but, you know, conservative Reformed people also seem irrational and illogical to others. I think the area I would like to push back on my Reformed friends is that it is not true that we are, any of us, are completely coherent and completely rational in every single thing we think. And it's good to have that kind of humility that we don't know all things. And so we can, like children, receive what God says, knowing that I don't need to have all of the answers because he does. And I can trust him that he's told me the answers that I need to have.
Dr. Peter Myers, we thank you for this very intriguing and enlightening discussion. Unfortunately, we have run out of time, but thank you for sharing this journey with us of why you have become a Lutheran and for posing these very interesting questions to us. Thank you, and we pray God's richest blessings as you begin this new journey in your life by heading to Thailand, and we pray as you continue your teaching that you will be a blessing to many. Thank you for sharing your words and thoughts with us here on Lutheran Radio.
Thanks for having me, and thanks for listening.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.